The well-known comedian Bill Cosby tells a story about a time that his wife was out of town, and so she left him with the kids, and it was his responsibility to feed them breakfast before going to school. And so the morning came, and Mr. Cosby and his children woke up. They came down to the kitchen, and they began to discuss what they were going to be having for breakfast that morning. And during the discussion, the idea came out, why don't we eat chocolate cake for breakfast? And Mr. Cosby, being the educated man that he is, knew that that probably wouldn't be the best option for breakfast. He knew that breakfast was an important meal for his kids. If they're going to be able to go to school and learn, they needed to have a good breakfast. And chocolate cake probably wasn't the best option there. Probably didn't fit into that category of healthy breakfast items. But instead of directing the conversation to another place and maybe offering a healthier option, Mr. Cosby began to think about how good it would be to taste chocolate cake for breakfast. He began to think also how popular he would be with his kids if he served them chocolate cake for breakfast. And so he began to think of a way to fit chocolate cake under the items of healthy breakfast options. So what he does is he goes over to the box of chocolate cake and he begins to, or the whatever it was, the package of chocolate cake, and he begins to look at the ingredients. And as he looks on those ingredients, he begins to see things like eggs, breakfast food, right? He sees milk, wow, another good breakfast food. Flour, that's what pancakes are made out of and toast is made out of. Well, how about that? And to his surprise and to his delight, he is able to see now that chocolate cake is a viable, good breakfast option for his kids. They open the chocolate cake and they serve the chocolate cake and everyone is really happy and they eat it with a clear conscience, feeling very good that they're eating something that is healthy for them. And everyone is happy and everything is great until his wife finds out. That's when it all goes bad. Like Mr. Cosby, we all have the tendency to twist the truth so that it is agreeable to us. And this can cause us some real problems. It doesn't just prompt us to do stuff like eating chocolate cake for breakfast. That's pretty innocuous on the scale of bad things that we can end up doing. It causes us to do things like turning our back on God, going in a completely different direction from the way in which he's leading us, completely avoiding his plan for us to have an abundant life, and all the while feeling good about ourselves, turning away from God, the source of life, and thinking that we're really living. That's a real problem. This morning, we're starting an 8-week series titled, Why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I can't answer that for you, but I'm just going to be answering that for myself. Pastor Zach is going to be helping out as well. We're going to be talking about why we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And we're going to be looking at what makes us unique and why it really matters. I mean, who really cares? Does the world need another church? Why are we here? What's our unique purpose? This morning, I'd like to share the main reason why I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Honestly, left to myself, I could get myself in all kinds of trouble. My tendency to twist the truth to make it agree with what I want it to say, to make things work out the way I want them to work out, gets me in all kinds of trouble. But thankfully, God gives us his word. And if we're willing to receive it in the way that he gives it to us, we will find the life that we're really looking for. The title of the message this morning is Looking for Life. Looking for Life. If you're looking for life, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me for just a moment here. Heavenly Father, of course, all of us are looking for abundant life. We all want something better, and we want to thank you that we can turn to you for those answers. We recognize that we make a mess of things left to ourselves. And so I pray that your spirit would come right now and would teach us. God, I pray for open, receptive hearts to hear the truth that you want to say to us now. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would lead us to life. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles. I'm going to be looking at several different texts this morning. And I'd like to begin in Isaiah 55. Let me starting with verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, please follow along with a pew Bible. There should be one right in front of you. Go ahead and pull that out. Turn to Isaiah 55, verse 8. In your pew Bible, it's page 712. 712, Isaiah 55, verse 8. In spite of all that God had done, we're stepping into some words that the prophet Isaiah said to the children of Israel. In spite of all that God had done for his people, for the people of Israel in the land of Judah, the idea of worshiping God and God alone was not agreeable to the people during Isaiah's day. You see, much like us, they enjoyed being in control. Do you like to be in control? They wanted to be in control of their religion. And so the idea of submitting themselves to only one God did not appeal to them. They felt empowered by the thought of having a variety of different gods, that they could worship God and serve God as long as he was working out for their plan. But as soon as that wasn't quite working out, then they could go to a variety of other gods. And they thought that this was the best thing for them. They thought that this was the way for life. They were twisting the truth to make things work out the way they wanted them to. And what they didn't realize was they were headed for disaster. As long as they continued to do what they thought was best, as long as they continued to lean on their own understanding and rely on their own reasoning, narrow reasoning, they were on a course for disaster, and they would not be able to resist foreign captivity. The nation of Babylon was gearing up to come and take them over, and there was no way that they would be able to resist as long as they were doing what they thought was best. As a result of them pursuing this course of action, many of them were about to lose their lives. And to save them from certain ruin, God sent the prophet Isaiah to help them understand why depending on their way of thinking was not a good idea. He tells us why this doesn't work out very well. In Isaiah 55, starting with verse 8, God is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So if you've ever wondered why it is that God does stuff that you simply do not understand, here's your answer. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. In other words, he does not think the same way we think. His way of thinking is on a plane far more elevated than our thinking. And to help us see just how different his way of thinking is from our way of thinking, to demonstrate that it's not even close, not even in the same ballpark, he uses the longest measurement available to his audience. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, light years difference, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. God doesn't think anything like us. His ways and his thinking is so much greater, so much better, so much more complete than our way of thinking. But even though he is so much greater than us, and his thoughts are higher than ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth, he still wants to come down and talk to you and me. Think about that. I mean, how much of a desire do I have to talk to someone who thinks way beneath me, in my opinion? And yet God, the reality of it is God is way higher than we are, and yet he still wants to come down and talk to us and show us how to live. He wants to show us the way to have abundant life. But in order for us to receive what he has to say, we must first be willing to give up on our way of thinking. Yeah, we need to all think. We all need to have our own thought processes, but we must be willing to submit those to his way of thinking because God's thoughts are so much higher than ours. Since God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, we can logically expect that God is going to do things that we cannot appreciate. God is going to tell us to do things that we don't fully understand. It's going to make us scratch our heads, make us really wonder, God, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Well, yes, he does, because his thoughts are higher than ours. The Bible is full of examples of this. God asking people to do things that they never would have dreamed of doing. Noah, he had never seen a flood before. He'd never seen rain. And so God comes to him, and he asks him to do something that he never would have dreamed of doing. But how did that work out for him? He did it because God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. Noah did something that he never would have ended up doing. He built an ark, and it worked out pretty well for him. Think of some of the other examples. Abraham, he'd waited for years to have a child. He was beyond the age of child raising, you know, having a child, and his wife was barren. All the odds were against him, and they finally had a child, and they were so happy about this child, Isaac, the child of promise. And one day, God comes to Abraham, and he tells him to do something that he never would have dreamed of doing. He says, go and sacrifice your child. And because Abraham was willing to accept that God's ways are higher than his ways, he not only received his child back, but he also received his Messiah. God's ways are higher than our ways. When Israel was on the shore of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was closing in on them, breathing down their neck, they thought their end was there. At best, they were going to have to go back into captivity. God told them to do something that they never would have dreamed of doing. Why? Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He says, step into the sea, move forward. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to part the sea, and you're going to walk through it as if you were walking on dry land. It worked out really well for them because they trusted God's word higher than our thoughts. Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, plagued by leprosy, goes to the prophet Elisha. Elisha tells him God's thoughts. Naaman, if you want to be clean from leprosy and not die from this disease, then you need to go and you need to wash in the dirty Jordan River. This is something that Naaman would never have done. There were plenty of clean rivers in Syria. He wished that he was going there, but he was willing, after some convincing, to accept that God's thoughts were higher than his thoughts. And it worked out well for him. He experienced life. After fishing all night in the clear waters of Galilee, and Peter and his friends, professional fishermen, they hadn't caught anything. And so they come into shore and the sun comes up, a time when it's not good for fishing. They knew that. Along comes this carpenter named Jesus, and he tells them, go out into the lake, broad daylight, and do something you never would have dreamed of doing. And because they accepted that God's thoughts were higher than their thoughts, they had a boatload full of fish, more than they could handle. After Jesus' resurrection, God told Peter the unthinkable. Peter, I want for you to go into the house of a Gentile. The Jews and the Gentiles did not mix. They didn't go into their homes, much less they never would have thought of eating with a Gentile. Peter accepted God's thoughts as higher than his own. And he goes, and the Roman centurion Cornelius and his household receive salvation as a result. Every time that you look in the Bible where God is telling people to do things that they never would have dreamed of doing, and they just say, okay, it doesn't make any sense, but I'm gonna go ahead and do it. Life is the result of it. Had any of these people in the examples that I just gave you resisted and insisted upon doing things their way, upon twisting the truth so that it was agreeable to them, they not only would have missed out on physical life, ultimately, they would have missed out on eternal life. It matters when God tells us to do something. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If you've ever put a piece, a 500-piece puzzle together, maybe a 1,000-piece puzzle together, you know how this works. I mean, typically, when people put a puzzle together, I don't know how you do it, but typically what I do is I look for the edge pieces, right? Does anybody do that? Okay, so you look for the edge pieces, and you put them around. You look for the easiest pieces, and you take a look at the picture that the puzzle is going to be making, and you look for, like, bright colors or things that stand out so you can find those easy pieces and put them together. But after you've got all the easy pieces together, you are typically left, if it's like a 500 or 1,000-piece puzzle, big numbers there, you're typically left with a pile of pieces that you have no idea where they go, right? So if you were to say, hey, I'm going to take these pieces and I'm going to force them into the places where I need puzzle pieces, or if you were to take out a pair of scissors and modify those pieces and stick them in there. Does anybody do that? No one wants to say it, do they? Or if you were to just say, hey, I have no idea where these pieces go. It doesn't make any sense that they would include them in this puzzle. I'm just going to throw them out. Obviously, the result would be that the picture that the puzzle is making would be completely ruined, right? So when God tells us to do something that we do not understand, it doesn't make sense to us, the problem is not with him. The problem is that our picture of reality is incomplete, and it is only wise for us to accept it, even though we don't have a place to fit it into our way of thinking. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But if we're willing to receive his way of thinking, even though we may not be able to explain it, even though it humbles us because we're not able to wrap our mind around it, if we're willing to receive God's word, Isaiah, continuing along in Isaiah chapter 55, continuing in verse 10, notice what will happen if we are willing to receive God's thoughts. He says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void without accomplishing the thing for which I send it to do. Living in the Central Valley in California during a time of drought gives us a special appreciation, helps us to really appreciate the value of water, doesn't it? If there's no water, there is no what? No crops, right? Without water, plants don't grow. If there is no water, there is no life. When these astronomers look for life in other places in the galaxy, they look for planets with water. Without water, there is no life. Thankfully, we don't have to know why God tells us to do things in order to receive the benefit of it. He's saying, just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without giving the earth life, so my word will be that goes forth from my mouth. When God speaks, the purpose of those words is to give life. That's the purpose. And if we're willing to receive it, then we also will receive life. The beauty of it is that we don't have to explain why God tells us to do what he tells us to do in order to receive the benefit. In other words, I don't have to tell you why, or I don't have to be able to explain why God tells me to tithe in order to receive the benefit of tithing. Sometimes we demand an explanation before we do it, but the blessing comes by just receiving it. We don't have to explain why God tells us to keep the Sabbath in order to be blessed by keeping the Sabbath. And every other command that we could list there. We don't have to explain why he tells us these things in order to receive the life-giving power of his word. It comes when we, just like the thirsty, dry ground soaks in the rain when it comes down. When we hear God's word, if we receive it without objection and we agree with it rather than trying to twist it so it agrees with us, then we will receive what, according to this? Life, right? If you're looking for life, this is how it comes to you. You don't have to be brilliant. You just have to receive it. Yet as amazing as this sounds, receiving life, all we have to do is accept it. As amazing as this sounds, if you choose to receive life from God's word, you will eventually be in the minority. And you may even stand alone. Please turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 53. John chapter 6. This is page 1032 in your pew Bible. John chapter 6. We're going to be starting with verse 53, page 1032. At this point in John chapter 6 in Jesus' ministry, Jesus' popularity ratings are really high. Things are going really well for him, but that's quickly about to change. His popularity is about to drop. The popular belief during Jesus' day was that the Messiah would deliver the Jews from Roman oppression. Many of you know that. So when Jesus, just a little bit earlier in the story that John gives us, when he takes a little boy's lunch and he multiplies it to feed thousands of people, these hopes and dreams that people had for a temporal deliverer, a Messiah that would come and deliver them from Roman captivity, they began to get really hopeful. They began to think, wow, this is our guy. If he could feed thousands of people, he could probably feed a huge army. And if we have a well-fed army, we got a good chance against deliverance from the Roman oppression. And what more could he do? I'm sure he could do more things. They begin to get really excited. Like children trying to figure out how to eat chocolate cake for breakfast. These guys lost sight of what was really best for them. They saw the gift and lost sight of the giver. They didn't know what would really give them life because they had twisted the truth to make it agree to them. So instead of telling the people what they wanted to hear and enjoying popularity for a little while longer, Jesus does something amazing. He tells them the truth. That's a reason why you can really trust Jesus. He speaks the truth even when it's not popular. Now, I do realize that there are times when we don't want to hear truth. If you're at a party and you tell a joke and it's a dud, you appreciate it when people laugh, right? You don't really want to hear the truth. If you're putting on a dress that you kind of like, well, you don't want to know if it really makes you look fat. That's not the time to say something negative. It's not. Find something positive, affirm her. There are times when we don't want to hear the truth, but when our life is in danger, those are the times when you want to hear the truth. A doctor who is not willing to tell you the truth, but just wants to sit back and affirm you, is a doctor not worth seeing. If you have a life-threatening illness and your doctor just wants to give you compliments, the chances of you dying from preventable causes gets really high. And like a good doctor, Jesus sees that these people who are around him, they're hungry and they're wanting some kind of temporal blessing, but he sees that they are going to die of sin. He understands that they don't get it. They think that they're perfect. They're the chosen race, after all. They don't have a problem with sin. They just need a military Messiah to come in and deliver them. But Jesus sees beyond that, and he sees their deeper need. And he speaks the truth to them, even though it's not really that popular. Look at what he says in John chapter 6 and verse 53. He says, unless, it's really graphic, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life, no life in you. He's talking about life. And of course, he's speaking in symbolic terms. But he's saying, unless you are willing to accept me, if you just think all you need is a military Messiah, then you do not have life. Instead of coming to do what the Jews wanted, Jesus came to do what the Jews needed and what we needed him to do. He came to give us life, not just for a moment or two. He came to give us eternal life. And this eternal life can only be found in Jesus. He says, this is the only way. Unless you receive my sacrifice, you cannot have eternal life. Now, God tells us to do specific things for a reason. He's not just trying to be controlling. He's not just trying to manipulate us. He tells us specific things because that is the only way. There's no other option. There's no other name given to us whereby which we can be saved. This is it. It's only through Jesus. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And he's telling these people, unless you receive me, you cannot have eternal life. Sadly, the people were offended by this statement. They thought that Jesus was not being politically correct. They were offended that he would be so narrow in his thinking, and so they walked away. These people were people who appeared to be faithful followers of Jesus, church attenders. They walked away from Jesus because the truth that he was telling them did not fit within their framework. As the crowds begin to walk away, Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them this question in verse 67. Look what he says. John 6, verse 67. Jesus turned to the 12 and he says, "Do you also want to go away?" He's willing to give them the choice. Peter responds with these significant words. He says in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? If there were other options, then we may choose to do that. But who are we going to go to? You alone have the words of what? Eternal life." They were looking for life. And as they looked in Jesus, they saw, even though he wasn't doing things that were very popular in that moment, they saw that he was the only way to eternal life. Who are we going to go to? At this moment in time in John chapter 6, I'm pretty sure the disciples were not feeling all that great about their situation. Jesus' popularity is gone. The crowds, the adoring mob has gone away. Adoring multitude. And now Jesus is just left with his 12 disciples. They're in the minority now. I'm guessing that the disciples missed those crowds. But more important to them than being popular was being with Jesus. Is that more important to you? Is it more important to you to walk with Christ than to be with the crowds, than to be with the multitude? This is why I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I am not an Adventist because I'm just interested in being right. Sometimes we think that's our identity. Well, we're right and you're wrong. That's why we're Adventists. That's not why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. Although it is important to believe truth, the purpose of truth is not to prove other people wrong. The purpose of truth is so that we can know Jesus, who gives us life. I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian because Adventism is all about following Jesus and being with Jesus. That is true. I'm not just pulling that out of the air. That is our official statement as a church. If you read the official statement of beliefs, the 28 fundamental beliefs, it plainly states that the purpose of every fundamental belief, the purpose of every doctrine, is to give us a picture of who God is. Jesus came to reveal God, who Jesus is. Is that something we can get excited about? Yeah. That is the purpose of our church. That is the Adventist movement. That is the heartbeat of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I think it's important for us to talk about this because sometimes we get a little distracted and we think Adventism means really something else. It's not. It's about being with Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about experiencing Jesus. So what makes us different then from other churches? Because other churches are all about that, right? Aren't other churches all about preaching about Jesus? You'll hear that. They'll talk about Jesus, and praise God that they do. What makes us different, though? What makes us unique as Seventh-day Adventists? Please go with me to our last verse, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is page 1136. Page 1136, our last verse. Hang in there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul, and he had visited a place, a city in Greece called Thessalonica. He went there to preach the Bible, words of life, to the people. He went to preach what the Bible is all about. It's all about Jesus. That's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me." Paul got it. And so when he was talking to the people in Thessalonica, he began to explain the Old Testament as a revelation of Jesus, which is what it really is. He preaches to them, and he has to go away. But Paul ends up writing a follow-up letter. That's what we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he writes this follow-up letter to encourage the people to continue experiencing life. That's what he's concerned about. He's not just wanting them to believe the way he does just for the sake of them believing the way he does. He wants for them to experience life. And so he encourages them. those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of who? Men. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So Paul is praising these new believers because when he told them what the Bible says about Jesus, they did not receive it just as some man's opinion, as someone just coming up with some interesting thoughts. They didn't receive it as the word of men. It says they received it as the word of who? It's the word of God. We talk about this a lot, but let's think about this deeply. What does it mean to receive the word as the word of God? Throughout the Bible, God describes himself as the one true God. In fact, four times in Isaiah, he says, "I am God alone, and there is no other." So for God to be the God that he is, as he expresses himself to us in the Bible, he is the authority and there is no other. For him to be God, that means he calls all the shots in my life. If I retain some part of my life to myself and I say, "No, I'm going to call the shots in this area, God. I'm not going to allow you the opportunity to tell me what to do in this area of my life," then is he really God? He's not. And so Paul is praising the Thessalonica church. He's saying, "You didn't receive this word that we preached to you as the word of men. You received it as it really is in truth, the word of God. You received it as the authority, the absolute authority in your life." Accepting the Bible as the absolute authority for us. In other words, we submit every thought to the authority of the Bible, every action to the authority of the Bible. To do this is the heartbeat of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. When we do this, it leads us into what Adventism really is. And that is what makes us unique. Because we submit every thought to the authority of the Bible and we receive the Bible, God's word, as it really is God's word, this is why we submit to his Ten Commandment law. This is why we recognize it as a guide for our life. This is why we believe that the seventh day is the Sabbath and not some other day. This is why we accept Jesus as our Savior, who is not only able to forgive us of our past sins, but he is able to give us victory today. He is our Savior, our High Priest who is in heaven, who ever lives to make intercession for us. He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to present us before the throne of God without fault. We can say those with absolute conviction because the Bible is the authority. Can you explain those things? Can you give reasons for them? Maybe you can, but we don't have to in order to receive life. We just have to receive it like thirsty ground receives the rain. That's what it means to be an Adventist. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited to be an Adventist. That's a really good thing. When God's word is accepted, it does something very special inside of us. Look at what it says at the end of verse 13. He says, "You received our message, not as the word of men, but as the word of God." And what does the word of God do when it is received as the word of God? In other words, no questions asked. We're not going to try to twist it so that it agrees with us. We're simply going to receive it as God is giving it to us. What does it do? It says, "The word of God, which also effectively works in you." Any guesses what this work produces in us? It's the work of life. It gives us life when we receive it as the word of God. A couple weeks back, my wife and I, we were backpacking in Yosemite, and we had a beautiful time. It was wonderful up there. The weather was great, but by the end, the last day when we were hiking out, we were pretty tired, we were pretty worn out, and we were also pretty tired of backpacking food. If you've been backpacking, maybe you know what I mean. Maybe you're an amazing cook and you don't know what I mean. But we wanted to travel really light, and so everything was dehydrated and just like It was all just like blah. It all kind of started to taste the same after a while. So we're hiking out after our fourth day being in the backcountry. Just great time. We're hiking out, and we come across. We come out to the trailhead, and we're walking along the road, and we come across this strategically placed. Yosemite is so smart. They really know how to do this. We come across this strategically placed burger bar. And we just can't resist. The line is out of the store, and the prices are just ridiculously high, but we don't care. We don't care. We drop our backpacks, we order our garden burgers, and we come out, and we just sink our teeth into this fresh food. This lettuce that's crispy, and the tomato tastes so good. It's just like, oh, it's so good. And we enjoy this food, but something took place there. We showed up to that place, and we were worn out, super tired. But something happened after we ate this enjoyable meal. After the food was starting to come down into our stomach, we began to feel stronger. We began to feel more alive. All we did was choose to enjoy this meal. And because we made that choice, the food was assimilated and began to give us life. The Thessalonian Christians experienced life because they were willing to receive God's word simply as he was giving it to them. They weren't saying, oh, wait a second, that doesn't agree with my way of thinking. I can't quite make it fit. Let me pull out the scissors and see if I can make it fit. Let me see if I can twist it a little bit so that it can be agreeable to me. No, they received it as the word of God. He is the authority, not me. Whatever he says, I accept. Whether I can explain it or not is not the issue. Life comes to us as we simply receive the word of God. And when we receive the word of God, it changes us from the inside out. It gives us life. It heals the deadness that sin leaves behind. He gives us abundant life. If you've never tasted the life-giving power of God's word, in closing, I just want to invite you to make a decision to do that. Maybe you've been an Adventist all your life and never tasted the life-giving power of God's word. Maybe you have tasted it, and I want to encourage you to take another bite. I want to encourage you to savor it and to experience more of it. I'd like to invite you to give up on reading the Bible in an attempt to make it fit within what you think it needs to say and try to make it coincide or harmonize with your desires. Our desires are selfish. There's a reason why reading the Bible is not popular. It does not appeal to our selfish, sinful nature. But what it does do is that it gives us life. So what would you like? I want to invite you to receive that, to receive what it says by spending time with it each day. You've heard this before, but I want to remind you again, if you do not have a regular devotional life, start now. It's the way to life. Spend time reading it and savoring it. You do that by thinking about the word of God. Memorizing it is a good plan. Taking it, writing it on a card, putting it on your dashboard, or putting it up somewhere in your home where you're going to see it all the time. Ruminate on it. Think about it. Let it soak into you. And ask God how you can cooperate with him as he applies it to your life. Digest it. Bring it in. Accept it. You may not even be able to explain it. How am I going to be able to pray for my enemies? Just receive it. How am I going to be able to keep the Sabbath? Just receive it and say, God, I agree. You work out the details. How are you going to be able to pay tithe or accept some of the teachings in this word that are hard to accept? Turn the other cheek. Receive it and allow God to apply it to your life. One of the best ways that I know how to do this is for you to join some kind of a Bible study group. And it just so happens that we are starting today an 8-week series on small groups. Yes, I'm unashamedly giving you a commercial here because I believe it's going to affect your life. It's going to bless your life. There's something that happens when we share ideas with one another. We grow and we see a bigger, broader picture. It's like puzzle pieces coming together where we see a clear picture of who Jesus is. Join a small group. There's a variety that happened throughout the week. You can be part of one of those. And these groups are so important because they are all about receiving life, receiving God's word, just as it says. If I just study the Bible on my own, I am prone to twisting it and making it adapt to me. But if I share those opinions and those ideas with other people, I can be held accountable. Join a small group. Receive the words of life. The Seventh-day Adventist Church believes that the Bible is the ultimate authority on truth and guide for us to experience life. And that is why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you give us life simply by us receiving it. God, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for demanding to be in control. Forgive us for only serving you when it was on our terms. We recognize that your ways are higher than ours, your thoughts are higher than ours. And we want to thank you for that because those are the words of life. Father, I pray for the courage to receive them now. Show us what you would have us do. And may we have the courage to follow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the God who speaks life speak life into your life. May you have the courage to receive it. As you go throughout the day, as you come across situations where you're not sure how you're going to be able to follow God's word, I want to encourage you to just leave that up to him and allow him to bring life into you. God bless you.